Amen. Will you bow with us as we pray? Lord of hosts, you are with us. You have made us the radiant bride of Christ. Though often, God, we feel as though we are slain and hemmed in by the wickedness within us or the wickedness around us, we can praise you. We need you, God. Oh, how we need you. You are our only defense, our only hope for righteousness. We need you, God. Prepare our hearts even more now from your scripture to be quickened, God, to hate sin in our lives and to love you, Lord, with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. God, our sins are great. Your mercy is greater. Father, be with us in this time as we study your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, guys. Welcome. Have a seat. Good evening. Last week, I spoke about 300 words per second to you and covered the entire background of Habakkuk, looking at Habakkuk 1:1 and 3:1. That sermon is titled Burdens and Prayers, and I would encourage you, if you missed it, to go back and listen to it, download it. We're going to have that posted for you. We're going to get that on the website on its own section so you can find the Habakkuk series, so be looking for that. When you download it, I would suggest on your iPhone, maybe like use the half speed option, if those of you don't know. It'll slow it down and you can kind of dig in and understand what was going on. But tonight's sermon is titled this, Trusting Through Doubt. Trusting Through Doubt. I grew up in church. I'm a church brat through and through. I was a bed baby at the same church that I walked down my 12th grade year, and they gave me a graduation Bible. And so I have been around the church. Growing up in Sunday school, I learned as a knucklehead child that I could ask hard questions and throw Sunday school teachers off. And many, many people who taught me Sunday school will tell you that I was a turd in that regards. And so I bring that up tonight to tell you that when I would do that, I remember that there was this kind of stigma, and it was never really spoken, but especially when we got older, youth age, and just in our church, I remember hearing things like, don't question God. Don't doubt. You don't need to have doubt. You need to be totally sure. You need to know that you know that you know that you know that what we're telling you is true. And whereas there was some hope, you know, some truth a little bit in that, what I think maybe has happened if we hold to the idea that we should not doubt, we should not question God, I think for various reasons, we lose a desire and we lose an ability to know God in a much deeper way. See, I think churches are settling for watered-down gospel messages, afraid to tackle tough issues, tough books, tough truths from Scripture. Worse even, I think leadership many times in churches are giving people skim milk sermons at best, when the world has them already malnourished and what they really need is meat. Now listen, I'm very thankful, and I hope you are. So if you are, you can say amen to this, that our church is not there, right? I mean, thank God that we hear faithful teaching week in and week out. Stuff we need to get our minds around. Specifically tonight as well, the prophet Habakkuk is going to dive into this really serious, kind of hard-to-handle topic. Doubting God's goodness in the midst of great difficulty. Last week, we talked about how wicked leadership in Judah had kind of brought down and destroyed 30 years' worth of wonderful repentance and revival under a king named Josiah. And this king named Jehoiakim, in just 11 years, remember we said everything rises and falls with leadership? Under Jehoiakim's leadership, what was going on in Judah that was so exciting, seeing the idols being torn down, has now begun to crumble. The nation is shifting. Tonight we pick up right in the midst of that devastation. This is where the prophet Habakkuk spoke into around 605 roughly BC. And two points I want us to hear tonight to be made from the scriptures is this. First, I want you to understand, I want us to see Habakkuk's perplexities, okay, his problems that he has. We're going to hear that very clearly. Secondly, though, I want us to see God's sovereign insight. So two things, if you're taking notes, Habakkuk's perplexities and problems he sees. And secondly, God's sovereign insight. Let's read the text, shall we? Look at Habakkuk 1:1. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk has some perplexities, some problems, and he's questioning God. You may have noticed in your Bible that word right there at the beginning, Lord, is all caps. If you didn't notice that, underline that. Why is L-O-R-D all capitalized? Well, this is the name that God gives to himself, to Moses in Exodus, and it is this idea that God is Yahweh. Yahweh, right? The great I am. It's this idea that God says, I am who I am. And it's significant here that Habakkuk uses the most revered and severe name for God that's given, especially as they would have understood it. They didn't even mention the name Yahweh unless it was serious, because they were afraid mentioning such a holy name would invoke the curse of God upon themselves. So for him to say this and then to follow with these questions, he's basically saying, oh, most separated, holy, perfect, sovereign God. You know, prophets in this time, the norm, if you read in other prophets like Nahum, and you just flip, you know, either side of your book here and you get into prophets like, Zephaniah, and you go on, you'll see that it'll be things like, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord, right? So God says. And Habakkuk is so unique because instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, we pick up watching the prophet's life, hearing God address the nation, and it is this conversation between him and God, and it is real and it is honest. So make note, he says, Yahweh, the one who's in control. But you know what he says next? Oh God, how long? How long? It says that he cries out for help. Help from what? Well, we've established that some, right? I mean, here is a time in Judah where King Jehoiakim's reign is wicked as wicked gets. I'll do this quickly, but I want you to understand the gravity of Habakkuk's issues here. See, the wicked leadership in Judah has resulted in bad dealings as a nation with other nations. For 3 years of his reign, he made a deal with he was under Pharaoh Necho, we don't know how many years, and then he switched his, and he attributed power, Judah's allegiance to trying to serve Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians for 3 years. And so on a national level, things are happening that are not good. You know, imagine the president working with countries who were deplorably wicked, North Korea, for instance, but in a way that we never addressed the serious issues. We just embraced all the evil that they were. We didn't stand for justice. This is starting to happen. As it trickles down, wicked leadership is also letting idol worship creep in among God's people. They're not just bowing down to false gods. You know, sometimes when we think of idol worship in the Old Testament, all we think of is like a figurine, and this is true. We will actually talk about Habakkuk a lot about figures and actual made of stone and wood idols. But really what's happening among the people as these idols are being introduced, it was lending itself to atrocities. Temple cult prostitution would have been normal. That is, men giving their bodies away in acts of worship to false gods, committing sexual immorality. That should be the culmination, right? How wicked. But, you know, it didn't stop there. We learned that Jehoiakim's great-granddad, and it says Jehoiakim's walked in all of his ways, would go to this place, and we talked about this some last week, but I just want to bring up to you again this thought, that they would actually, in worship to Molech, the god of Molech, make their children pass through fire. And kings of Judah were burning their own children alive. I mean, this is too much. Some even more context. In Jeremiah, which, by the way, Jeremiah is a contemporary. Really, Habakkuk's a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he through five different kings, he's a prophet. Big book, right? Here we have a minor prophet, Habakkuk, who's a contemporary of Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah, talking about Jehoiakim's reign, in that 26th chapter, we learn that Jehoiakim's the only king we learn who explicitly brings a prophet of God in to his presence and slays him with a sword. Takes his body and dumps it with the common burial area which would have been a total disrespect, a disgrace, a shameful thing. Now do you hear why Habakkuk cries, "Violence, God! Will you not save? Will you not intervene?" Look at verse 3. Not only does he say how long in his perplexities, he says, why? Why? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The perplexities here with God and his prayer, they're increasing. Do you feel the flow? How long becomes why? Why is this happening? Not only why, but I want you to get, as we go through this series, there's this word called a theodicy. Job is a book that is a theodicy. And the root word here is a Greek, theos, God, and diki, which is justice. So God's justice, translating really to divine justice. A theodicy is the attempt for us to defend God's omnipotence, God's goodness in the face of the problems of evil in the world. See, Habakkuk is kind of putting God on trial. And today in our few verses we're seeing that. But after a couple weeks, we'll see where he really does that. Where he really calls even more and doesn't understand. But for tonight, I do want us to gather that it's piling up on the prophet. I mean, Habakkuk considers this exposure to him to be unfair. I think he's probably convinced that he can go no further. He has reached his capacity to deal with the difficulties of this life around him. He's saying, God, how can I bear such destruction, such pain before you? This destruction, this violence, this strife, this contention all arising. Not happening and then dealing with it. Rather, it seems to be getting worse, God. What started out as a drizzle has become a pour, and what's a pour has become a lightning show, and what's a lightning show has dropped tornadoes, and the land is disintegrating. It's a weighty, weighty, weighty thing that's happening in the text here. Maybe Habakkuk even feels as though God is rubbing his nose in it. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was looking at this, when he talks about God saying, he says, God, you make me see iniquity. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you sit idly beside? You know, Habakkuk speaks of a general national sin throughout his whole book. It's this individual's life struggling with what's happening on a national level. But I want you to get the specifics because, you know, I think there's times in our life where a book like this will help us. Some of you may be there. Some of you may be at a place where you, right now, in the midst of struggle and pain and circumstance, are asking these questions. How long, God? How long will this sickness define me? Why have I lost what I've lost? Maybe our own sin has caused wickedness to produce thoughts in us and actions in us that we just cannot reconcile with our God, and we are struggling to understand. If it's not within, maybe it's wickedness outside against us that's then pushing us to doubt, pushing us to where we really need to ask God the hard question that Habakkuk is asking. Church, God wants the prophet to feel this at the soul level. Habakkuk wants the nation that he's going to give this message to, that he went to his private quarters to get and is now proclaiming publicly. He wants them to feel the weight of the difficulties of the situation they're in at a soul level. Maybe us as well can learn. If that's not enough about the perplexities, look at verse 4. His problems, he says, if it weren't enough that I'm struggling, look at verse 4. He says, the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice, when it does go forth, it goes forth perverted. You may think this seems like rambling, but it's not. See, this is possibly the worst commentary on or news on the entire situation. In Psalm 19, the psalmist, if you've ever read Psalm 19, you know what I'm about to say. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. It says that the precepts of the Lord are right. See, when Habakkuk says, God, your law is paralyzed, it's not that he's saying that there's an issue with the law itself. You know, the best law in the entire world is no good if its statutes are not maintained. And here, I think Habakkuk is showing us that there's some distinct lines being drawn in Judah. And so he speaks about the wicked surrounding the righteous. He's talking about the wicked and the righteous. The prophet feels trapped in his circumstances because of the constant injustice, because of the forgetfulness, the turning away from, and honestly, the discrediting, the paralyzing, crippling effect that this situation is having on God's good law. These great doubts surround the prophet as the wicked surround him and the people, the remnant that he may have influence over. The effects on justice really are truly appalling to him. He doesn't want to deal with this, but he has to. He has to. The second point is God's sovereign insight. But before we leave this perplexities and these issues, I want to take a moment and say this. You cannot outthink God. If you could outthink God, he would fail to be God and you would be God. When I was in college, I had so many opportunities to meet with a lot of atheistic people. We had a group on our campus called the Freethinkers Society, and they would gather and just talk about what they believed. And majority of them were atheists, some agnostics, and some others who just kind of were maybe casual Christians but were going because their friends were part of this group. And I had a lot of conversations with some of these people. And one thing I always came to was that they would always use the idea that if God is good, then why would he allow suffering and evil in the world? And if you're here tonight, you may know people who have brought that up to you. Maybe a relative, maybe a family member, maybe someone who was in the church, but they've departed because some evil has happened. I want to encourage you to dial in because God doesn't shy away from the question. The Bible addresses it head on. Our prophet asks it boldly because the answer that God can give is tremendously wonderful. It is absolutely helpful, and it is equipping for the church. Habakkuk, as seen tonight and coming in the future, he does not withhold hard questions from God. When he's hit with doubt, he turns to trust. He considers the wickedness around him, and then he considers his God, and he petitions God. And my challenge to people I would meet that were atheistic on this college campus, and they would claim this argument, is I would ask them to really define evil for me. And as they defined evil, it would always be based on their idea of what they thought evil was. But when I would bring up what God had said about evil, and I would press them to think, I had some good conversations that resulted in some of them really being challenged by the faith and coming around our community more. I can't say any of them got saved that I know of, but I know that there was a lot of thinking that happened as they pressed in and they actually started to ask hard questions. You know, most people that I found that say that they don't believe for whatever various reason, if you'll just press them on it, many times they really just haven't stopped to think about it because they're preoccupied with the flesh and they're preoccupied with their own circumstances and the light is always on them. But if you'll have serious conversation and take it to God, what do you have? You have great insight. And that's the second point I want to talk to you about tonight. See, Habakkuk is not indifferent to the things around him. And indifference is not an option for the struggling Christian. For someone who's struggling in the midst of trial, we cannot be indifferent. If you're indifferent about present evil in the world or your own life, consider if whether or not you are under a delusion. Because God wants to work all things for good for those who he's called according to his purposes, for those who love him. And so God wants to work things for good. Now, what I want to encourage you with is that we hold God out to be indifferent at times. Now, we won't say this out loud. The Habakkuk is not necessarily saying that, you know, he thinks God's being indifferent. But you just hear in his struggling through trust, he's crying out and saying these specific things like, God, how long? How long is this going to continue? Why, God, is this happening? But, you know, I want to show you tonight, church, that God has actually said these very things. How long? How long? Why? Long before Habakkuk. You see, God's insight into this prophet's conundrum, this struggle, these perplexities and these problems we have of dealing with the evils and the struggles around us are addressed by God. In Genesis 6:5, God sees the man's wickedness that surrounds the righteous man, Noah. And God seeing man's wickedness, it says that God was grieved that he made man. See, God is aware of all of the atrocities that happen. In Genesis 6, as we learn, God purges the earth. We move on in Exodus 16:28. God says, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments?" See, God's people are in a wilderness. They're waking up every day, and God is providing them graciously with food, quail, to eat. But then on the Sabbath, no quail, instead a message. And what is the message? What is God's insight into the evil, the struggle, the rebellion that's starting to creep up in his people? He says, "How long will you refuse? How long will you refuse my commandments?" You move on in the Old Testament to Numbers, and those same people are rebelling again against God. Kind of like they're doing in Habakkuk's time, and their rebellion against God invokes God to speak in Numbers 14, 11, and 12. And this is what he says. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?'" God says, "I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Genesis 6, Noah. God's providing a way of redemption. Exodus, Moses. Numbers here, Moses. We know that God relents after Moses petitions him, if you've read that. But here's what I want you to point out. Did you hear what God said? God said, "How long?" Past Habakkuk, or we're hearing him ask this question as God's servant, God bears with this idea some more. He does it in the form of his son. When Jesus comes, the incarnate Christ, the second member of the Trinity, here in Matthew 17:17, Jesus is transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down off of the mountain, and what is he met with? The wicked is surrounding the righteous. His disciples are in the midst of a very heated situation. They cannot cast a demon out of this wicked, of this child. And what does Jesus say to them when they turn to him and ask? You know what he says? He says, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." What does he do? He works his redemptive plan and he casts out. In the very end of the Bible, at the frightening scenes taking place in a book called Revelation, in Final Judgment, in Revelation 6:10, seals have been opened, but there's this amazing cry of this voice that comes. John is writing it and he hears this voice from the throne. And it's not God saying it, but it's actually a people. And in Revelation 6:10, it's actually the voices of martyrs, of people who have died for the sake of the gospel, who have died giving their service and their hearts to God. And those people cry out, and you know what they say? They say, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It says, "Then they were each given a white robe by God and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." But what do they say about the atrocities, about evil? The martyrs say, "Oh Lord, how long? How long before you will judge? How long before you will avenge? How long before you will end the night of wrong?" See, we demand justice. We demand an answer. And we demand it from our limited view and our understanding. God has demanded from the beginning till the end ultimate justice and vengeance from his omnipotent and all-seeing view and understanding. We demand that our feelings, which mislead us most often, should be met. And God demands that his law, that never misleads us, should be followed. Now, God's insight offered over the suffering of Habakkuk And hear me, church, the insight God wants to offer, I believe, to the suffering children of God today. And let's not just make this about people who are not in this room. I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. I think God's insight for the suffering church that are suffering maybe because of sin, maybe because of outside circumstances, but are dealing with difficulties. The suffering of his children is, there's this truth that God shows through this whole idea of him understand, him being long-suffering, him being patient, and it is this, that true justice proceeds from him alone. True righteousness, true preservation of his people comes from him alone. God is in full control. Even in the midst of great wickedness and evil, God is in control. I think we're challenged by God's sovereignty. If we're not, we should be. I think God's sovereignty, when we consider evil, produces great perplexities within us. And as we've seen in our first point, Habakkuk has these thoughts and these prayers that he needs to vocalize, that he needs to get off of his chest. But, and God's insight is that God can do it. He alone gets vengeance. Vengeance belongs to him. That justice proceeds from him. That righteousness and preservation of his law, it proceeds from him. He's in full control. And though we are challenged, though we have these issues and these problems with understanding, this truth remains for God's people. God can and does, by his sovereign will, change our hearts. A brother in our church always tells me about a heart change. When I talk about heart change around him or when we're praying about asking God to change people's hearts, he always says that no man asked for a new heart until he already had one. Let me say that again. No man asked for a new heart until he already had one. You see, we need to be warned, I think, from Habakkuk drawing distinctions when he says the wicked surround the righteous. Habakkuk by no means is not guilty of sin. And the people who are a remnant of his, the ones who are righteous, surrounded by wicked, they are by no means not guilty. For the Bible makes it so clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so these righteous remnant that Habakkuk wants to speak hope into and challenge them with his word, they do have to understand that they're sinners. But what they can throw themselves upon is that the Lord of hosts is with them. That his regenerating power is true. I mean, we heard that preached just in our core values series that we looked at. God's regenerating power is true. God can, despite whatever evil or whatever circumstance, whatever Holocaust, whatever nations that rage, whatever 240,000 people who can be wiped out with natural disaster, no matter what evils stand against the church, God can reach and work and move and correct through that issue, through those difficulties. And what can he do? He can work salvation for his people. He is faithful. He gives the gifts of faith and repentance in the midst of great difficulties. We cry out in our limited understanding, how long, God, will I struggle because of this sin? It's defeating me every day and I can't see how to get my head above the water. God, help me. I've journaled like that before. I pray that you've had authentic times with God and just said, Lord, this sin is all consuming and I don't even feel as though I'm saved. We can cry out from our limited understanding. And I think God can look at us and say, yes, how long will I bear with you? But I will bear with you. In Genesis, I will bear with you. And through Noah, I will have a people. In Exodus, I will have a people. In Numbers, I will have people. Jesus shows up and he says, bring him to me. How long will I have to deal with this, you twisted and evil generation? God confirms that you are wicked and deplorable and evil and that you are unworthy of being saved. And yet he says, bring him to me. I will heal him. I will work with you. I'm there. Don't be disenfranchised. Don't think that I'm not pursuing you, that I'm not actively seeking, that I'm not aware that my law is being paralyzed in your eyes. What you think is paralysis, I'm going to come and give people ability to walk. And I'm going to fulfill the law in my son. See, the gospel is throughout the whole book of Habakkuk. But right here in the midst of Habakkuk 1:1, these perplexities, these issues, God's insight is amazing. Now, I want to close with this idea, because I mentioned distinctions. And I want to do that because a sermon like this, a book like this, can really hurt someone who is sitting in a pew and in their nervousness at every invitation, they only go back to a time when they tried to convince themselves of their own sincerity that they are saved. If someone sits in this crowd tonight and throughout this series and they're really not sure of God's regenerating work in their heart, they ask how long, they ask why, but they don't ask it in trust through their doubt. They ask it as destroyed people who have nothing. They don't have salvation. I want you to hear that Habakkuk draws distinctions in his book, and I want to draw a distinction tonight to you, because not to slay you or to hurt you or to bully you, but to really wake you up. Listen, if you're here tonight and you are uncertain of salvation, do you know that Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble? Friend, there is a day of trouble. And I say friend to you because I can't say brother or sister. If you have sat through burden, struggles, and trials, and your answer to God never ends with praise and peace and hope and the fruits of the Spirit, judge by the acts of Jesus tonight that is laid at the root, what fruit is your life bearing? Ask yourself, what repentance and faith marks my life, God, that I can be assured of today? My challenge to you is, are you the wicked who's surrounding the righteous? We can be really sincere. But I love that our pastor, our chief shepherd here, who's helping us, you know, a greater among equals, no doubt, has made it so clear, our own sincerity will not save us. I think that's such a great way to say it. I was so sincere as a 9-year-old boy. But when I share the gospel with people and they ask me about my story, I tell them about an experience at 9 that I think God began to work. But man, I tell them about when I was 18, repentance and faith marked my life. God delivered me from great sin, and he's still doing it to this day. See, salvation is here, if that's you tonight, the wicked. However, I feel majority of us are not. I think majority of us would say, yeah, it's hard. Sometimes it's weak, but there is faith. And there is repentance. And man, when you're preaching through Habakkuk, I'm hearing you, and I hear you say how long and why. And when I think about my own life, I'm asking those same questions to God. Maybe some of you, death has brushed so closely to you recently that you just keep getting overwhelmed with sorrow. And you keep leaning toward that doubt sometimes and saying, I'm not sure, God. I'm not sure that you're good. I mean, I know that you can teach me. Church, let me encourage you with the voice of the martyrs. We read from Revelation what these martyrs will proclaim. And as they proclaim it, how long, they're eager like we are to see what is now in a mirror dim, we are longing to see face to face. There, they are actually in the presence of God fully, and yet they're longing for what? They're longing for full restoration that's coming. The part of the gospel that we forget, right? He will come back, he will restore, and the earth will be new, and we'll live there forever in him. See, all that hope, God answers them. And what does he do? He clothes them, right, with robes. And then there's this wonderful word. He gives them rest. I think God's insight in Habakkuk here is to stir our hearts up to believe that we were once lost. As a church, we, as a people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we were dead to our sins and trespasses. And yet God has made us alive in Christ, and that in Jesus, in his sacrificial atonement for us, in his glorious resurrection, in his ascension and his commands that empower us to go forth, and in the power of the Spirit, and one day his soon return. Do you know what it will produce in you in the midst of trial and struggle when the wicked seem to hem in, hem up, and surround the righteous? You know what it should produce? Rest. Oh, how many Christians are so restless. And yet we have the very thing that could give our souls the deepest peace. And I'm talking about me. I'm talking about this week. I've been through a lot this week, and I want to just close with this. I have had to remind myself that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can guard the heart and the mind in Christ Jesus of Christians. I've had to preach the gospel to myself because I wanted to stand up on my Habakkuk title and 1:1, 1:2, 3, and 4. And I really wanted to shake my fist at God and say, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you let these things happen that are so outside of my control at this time and this day? And it's like, right, and you may feel like this, right in the midst of all my doubt and struggle, God's also working great things, right? And I'm like David. I'm like, it's like my journal entry on a Monday is like, praise you, God. You're awesome. You're so close, I can barely breathe. And then like the next day, Tuesday, my journal entry is like, where are you, God? Where are you? Are you even there? See, Habakkuk is just this real book. And tonight, Christian, I want you to know that you can really turn to God and find the answer in resting. Resting in Jesus. Resting on the promises of God. It starts with a proclamation to Him. It starts with an understanding of need. We sang that song tonight because we need Him. Oh, we need Him. Our one defense, our righteousness. We close tonight with a hymn, and we know what we're going to sing? We're going to sing, I need Thee every hour. Oh, precious God, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour, second, millisecond, right? I'm just, all the time. Need Thee. Church, be encouraged. The prophet Habakkuk, the book, it gets worse. This is a cliffhanger of a sermon. I got to be honest with you. Next week is a big surprise for the prophet. And it's going to probably be a big surprise for us. But tonight, there's no cliffhanger to me. Tonight, I wanted to make it clear. In our time of response, I want you to consider who you are in Christ. If you are the righteous, cry out to God. He will give you rest for your weary soul. He's faithful. If you're not sure of repentance and faith, have a conversation with us, please. We want to help you. I would love to talk to you tonight about the gospel. Hear me, friend. If you're unsure, I will stay up here as long as it takes. I promise. These pastors will. No person should leave this room tonight unsure. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. The gospel has been preached tonight. So the call is there for God to stand against this in His mercy. Will you cry out to God in faith? Will you ask Him to save? We're going to sing about needing Him. And so when we do, my challenge to you, we're a small group, sure. But man, I bet we can have some loud voices. When I hear my brothers and sisters sing around me, it encourages me. So if you need God tonight, let's sing to Him. Can we do that? Let's pray. Your grace really is more. And where grace is found is where you are. And God, we're here. And it's a Wednesday. And we've thought now about your songs that you let us sing. We've thought about your scriptures. And God, I pray that as we consider faith and repentance, God, may we praise you for those great gifts. Father, we lack faith so much. We're a faithless and twisted generation. Your own Son confirmed that to us. And yet you are merciful. And you say, bring to me all of your disease. Bring to me all of your sickness. And in the Son, you have your wrath has been satisfied for all sin and death. And Jesus is enough. And God, I pray tonight, if there's a Christian here who's doubting that Jesus is enough, God, you would convict their hearts right here where they stand. And may they just in tears, in hope, in faith, cry out, Lord, I need you every hour. And God, meet them. We know you're faithful and we'll do this. Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church, we also pray for the soul in here tonight, if they are here, who does not know you. God, we pray that there would be a shock among their soul, that they would lose sleep, that they would lose hunger and thirst until they have answered in their hearts that they are sure repentance and faith is in them and they have the greatest treasure of heaven, Jesus. You say in 1 Corinthians 6 that you become one spirit with man when you save him. That mystery is profound, and we know that it refers to Christ and his church. God, teach this person, these people tonight, God, who don't know you, that is a real option. Give them boldness to come forth, to talk to me or to Pastor Mark or to another person they trust. God, we love you, and we know that it's because you first loved us. Thank you for the new heart we have in you. We want to delight in singing about it now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.